But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Those heartfelt words are part of a farewell address that Paul made to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts. Many of those present on that day would never see Paul again, which explains their tears. They loved the Apostle Paul, who had ministered to them for 3 years, and he loved them too. Is there anything more precious to you than fulfilling the ministry given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ? The people to whom Paul ministered were his trophies of the grace of God. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Grace is more than what God gives us. It's who He is. Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. If anyone understood the grace of God, it was the Apostle Paul. He experienced it on the road to Damascus. He witnessed it during his ministry, and he wrote about it extensively in his New Testament letters. How does Paul define grace? What's so amazing about it? Find out next as Ron continues his teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast on Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now, from Acts 20, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line.
Well, grace is a word we use in everyday life. For example, we say grace at the dinner table, just prior to receiving a meal. In the financial industry, especially the mortgage industry, there's something called a grace period. Aren't you glad for the grace period? You know, when you forget to pay your mortgage, don't forget to do that on the first of the month. But if you do, there's a 10 to 15 day grace period where there are no late fees charged and there's no late payment or cancellation or something like that. I call that amazing mortgage grace. And then grace also describes how a ballerina might float across the dance floor, or grace might be the name of a blue-eyed blonde. We use the name grace and the word grace in so many different ways. Most importantly, the word grace has theological meaning. It describes what God is really like. It's an aspect of His character. He does not possess grace like a dancer. No, He is grace. Just as the Bible says, God is love. God cannot act in any way other than by His grace. Even when God must implement divine justice, we know from the pages of Scripture, He more often than not gives sinners and disobedient people an opportunity to repent. And He graciously offers that time. A.W. Tozer said this about God's grace: God will always be Himself, and grace is an attribute of His holy being. He can no more hide His grace than the sun can hide its brightness. But you still may be asking, what is grace? We've titled this series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. What is the grace of God? Well, maybe it's best to start with a Sunday school definition, which takes the word grace and produces an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. Maybe you've heard this before. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, that's one way to look at it. The grace of God is His unmerited favor, we say. I would add to that His unexpected generosity. Well, that's the grace of God. His unexpected and unmerited generosity and favor toward us. Again, Tozer says, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Now, we've been studying the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, found here in Acts chapters 13 through 28. We know Paul, or formerly we knew him as Saul, the terrorist from Tarsus, We've been calling him the Apostle Paul for so long in the series. Maybe you forgot Acts chapter 9, where he was on his way to Damascus to terrorize and kill Christians when he met the risen Christ. But this Paul was surprised. I mean, he's forever surprised and amazed by the grace of God in his life. We know the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of Grace for the way he presents the grace of God throughout his New Testament letters. And the word grace appears 82 times in 13 New Testament epistles, which were penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke, who penned the book of Acts, he was the careful historian that followed Paul and the other ministry teams around. And Luke includes the word grace 11 times to describe the ministries of both Paul and Peter in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, which is where we've come to in our study, Paul mentioned the grace of God during a farewell address that he made to the elders at the church at Ephesus. He had been at Ephesus for 3 years, longer than he had been at any other church that he had planted. And he gathered these elders together in a place called Miletus. And part of what he says in verse 24, he references the grace of God. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What a statement that is. I've known people who have taken that as their life verse. And I encourage you to consider doing that yourself. Because Paul received so much grace, so much unmerited favor and unexpected generosity from God, he in turn gave everything he had, including his precious life, all of it, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and the race to the finish line, I think, aptly describes what's happening in Acts chapter 20. And it also describes Paul's journey as he finishes out his third missionary journey, stops off in Jerusalem, as we'll discover in chapters after this, and then makes his final trek to Rome, where eventually Nero the emperor executes him. Grace and the race to the finish line. The Apostle Paul always lived his life with the finish line in mind. I ask you these questions as we get started this morning. Has the grace of God motivated you to give your whole life to Jesus Christ? Better yet, what are you reserving from him that would prevent you from making the kind of statement that Paul made in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24? Do you consider anything of greater value than the privilege of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God in your life? Well, with that in mind, Acts chapter 20 drips with the grace of God. And the first is an example from the Macedonian churches that Paul planted, where they exemplified and practiced what we might call the grace of giving. Let's pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Mark that right there as a change in Paul's plans. Sopater the Berean, the son of Pherus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. By the way, I did a great job on that, didn't I? I practiced that all week long. I'm getting ready to set sail for Greece tomorrow morning, and I was working on my names here, Tychicus and Trophimus and Aristarchus. Verse 5, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we set sail away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, when the riot in Ephesus calmed, remember that in chapter 19, There was a riot in Ephesus. About 25,000 people filled a stadium there, shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And Paul wanted to go and address them, but the better wisdom was let it calm down and slide out quietly. So after the riot had calmed down, Paul gathered the disciples there to say farewell. And then he retraced his missionary steps through Macedonia, encouraging all the churches there that he had planted. Eventually, he came to Greece, where he spent the next 3 months. And at that time, Paul learned of another Jewish plot to usurp his ministry and to undercut it. And that's when he changed plans. Instead of setting sail for Syria and arriving in Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, which we learn later in chapter 20, that was his plan. Instead of that, he rerouted back through Macedonia. Now, Luke's description of Paul's travel log can get a little bit tedious, and we can kind of gloss over when he gives all these geographic references, and Paul went here, and then he went here, and then he traveled with this group over here. However, careful attention to it yields an important Christian life principle, and that's this. Are you ready? Write this down. Hold on to all your plans loosely. Hold all your plans loosely. I've had to learn to do that. You've heard about it. You got plan A, and if it doesn't work out, you got plan B. Well, God can change our plans at any time, and often he does. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and be there in time for the day of Pentecost, but he learned about a plot against him, and it wasn't safe to go immediately, and so he rerouted through Macedonia. And what it teaches us is that our plan B is always, maybe a better word is often, God's plan A. God doesn't have a plan B. He has a plan A. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure out what that plan A is, and it's our plan B. But our plan B is always or often God's plan A.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Dr. Ron John's message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line. New to the program? If so, we'd like you to know that we archive all of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, use the Partner tab at the top of the homepage to check out the 828 Club, a special group of people who partner with Ron to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through the media ministry of Something Good. Join the 828 Club from our website or give us a call at 757-276-1099. That's 757-276-1099. The grace of God comes in many forms. There's saving grace, common grace, and sanctifying grace. Up next, Ron shares an amazing story of healing grace. Let's join him now for the second half of today's Something Good radio message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line.
Now, during his third missionary journey, Paul became more pastoral by returning to the places where he planted churches, and he went there to encourage the new disciples in Jesus. He didn't take his foot off the pedal of evangelism and reaching people for Christ, but he went back and in a pastoral way encouraged these churches. We also know from other places in the New Testament that during this time, he was collecting an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, again, to which he planned to return. Between this time in Acts chapter 20 and when he eventually goes to Rome and his final journey, he stops off in Jerusalem. And he was going back on his third missionary journey to all of the churches that he had planted. And he would say to them, listen, we have some poor brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. We need to give to support them. And I and my team will carry this offering to Jerusalem. You can read about that in detail in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Because apparently the Corinthians needed a little bit of encouragement to participate in the Jerusalem offering. They needed some extra prodding. And as a way of challenging them to excel in the grace of giving, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, he writes about, listen to this, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This is the background to this in Acts 20. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme of poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What a powerful generosity example set by the churches in Macedonia. You know, in my 30 plus years of ministry, I can think of only one time when anybody in any church that I've served have begged me for the opportunity to give. And you know who it was? It was a single mom in Texas. A single mom who didn't have two nickels to rub together, but she was passionate about biblical financial stewardship, passionate about giving her tithe to the Lord and then some. And she would come up to me and say, "Pastor, if you need anybody to share a stewardship testimony, a giving testimony, call me. Call me anytime." What an example she set. And the Macedonian churches were setting this kind of an example. They remind me of the widow that impressed Jesus at the temple. Remember that story in the Gospels where Jesus and his disciples went to the temple one day, and as was custom, people would walk in and they would toss their offerings into these receptacles that were kind of noisy. And the more coinage you had, the better, because it made a big sound. And the Pharisees would come in and clankety, 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 clank. And this widow walks in. Now, about 2,000 years ago, widows were the poorest of the poor. She walked in and she went, clink, clink. Two lepta, the scripture says. It'd be like us tossing in two pennies. Anybody have a penny these days? And that caught Jesus' attention so much that he said to his disciples, "Guys, did you see that? See what? I mean, they're over here at the bagel bar, you know, down in their coffee for the day. They didn't see this." It caught Jesus' attention. This widow who had nothing gave it all. And this is what the Macedonian churches remind me of. And their example reminds us of this. Write this down. Nobody is too poor to give generously. Nobody. These Macedonian churches, as Paul reroutes through there, he's hearing of their generosity, such that when it's time to write his second letter to the Corinthians and he checks with the team, "Hey, had the Corinthian churches, did they give anything?" "No, we got a big zero from them." All right, he writes two chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and starts with the Macedonian example. He says, "Come on, Corinthians. If the Macedonians can do this, you can too. What's holding you up? Nobody is too poor to give generously." I know what some of you are thinking. If God would just help me win the lottery, I'll start giving. No, you won't. No, you won't. Doesn't work that way. If your heart is not predisposed to giving out of the means that God has given to you. Now, don't expect if he backs up the truck with a lottery win that you're going to suddenly, you know, get generosity. Get it now. It doesn't matter the amount. What God sees is the sacrifice that you've made and that you've put him first in your finances. These churches in Macedonia, they were rural churches. They didn't have a lot. They were poor by the world standard. But it got Paul's attention, how generously they had given. Well, it's also worth noting that Luke drops the names of seven people into the narrative here in verses 1 to 6 who accompanied Paul and helped him get to safety. Paul was gritty. You know, Paul could be tough when he needed to get tough, especially with those who opposed the gospel or put a block in some way to the gospel getting to people. He was gritty, he was tough, but he was also graceful. Graceful enough in his relationships to have a large number of people and names that Luke, probably for the first time, drops into the narrative here. It's always a good sign that you got a good leader if there are a lot of people around him or her You know, the old saying, if you call yourself a leader and you turn around and nobody is following, you're just taking a walk. You ain't leading anybody. Paul never turned around and saw nobody behind him. Oh, he saw, you know, all these names, you know, these fancy names. And throughout his letters, he drops in names of people who served here and served there. Some that did him wrong. He names them too, calls them out. But Paul was gracious and forgiving and seasoned his relationships with grace. His missionary team continued to expand with faithful followers of Jesus who were loyal to the Savior and loyal to Paul. And that's an indication of Paul's great, great leadership. So you have the Macedonian example in the grace of giving. And then the next story that picks up in verse 7 is about a young teenage boy named Eutychus. You're saying, Eutychu? Yeah, Eutychus. And Eutychus received healing grace.
The most beautiful aspect of God's grace is that when He offers it to you, He's offering you Himself. Divine grace is more a person than a gift. It's relational, not transactional. You're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Today's message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line, along with all of Ron's messages, can be heard on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. Use the radio tab at the top of the homepage. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, take a look at a discipleship coaching experience developed by Dr. Ron Jones called Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. Look for Something Good courses at the top of the homepage.
Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. If you've been with us for a while, if you're a regular listener and God is using this broadcast in your life, I want to speak directly to you. When you first tuned in or streamed Something Good, did you know that other people paid to air that program? We call them our ministry partners. They have people just like you in mind when they donate monthly to Something Good, which is a 100% listener-supported ministry. Now that you're a regular listener, will you do the same? Will you help us share Something Good with someone else? We created the 828 Club for people who choose to partner with this ministry through prayer and monthly financial support. It's based on Romans 8:28, which in the message says, every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider joining the 828 Club today by giving $28 or more per month to share something good with someone else. And when you do, we'll send you some resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. It's our way of saying thanks for your partnership in this gospel ministry. So please join the 828 Club today. Here's Brian with all the details.
When you partner with us here at Something Good, we'll send you a free copy of Ron Jones' full-length book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, exploring its amazing secrets. To join the 828 Club today, look for the Partners tab at the top of the homepage at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or call 757-276-1099. And if you can't become a partner but would like to make a donation today, Ron would love to send you his book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Volumes 1 and 2 can be yours by request when you invest $50 or more into the media ministry of Something Good. You'll also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of each volume, as well as video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. For more information, visit somethinggoodradio.org.
Paul knew that troubles awaited him in Jerusalem, but he had already determined that his life was an offering to the Lord. All he desired was to finish well and to complete the ministry that God had entrusted to him.
Do you want to finish well, to complete your high calling in Christ Jesus? Join us next time for Something Good when Ron shares part 2 of his message, Grace and the Race to the Finish Line. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.